Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll be picking up in Matthew 4, verse number 18 in just a few seconds. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. God has blessed us with another beautiful day, and it's always good to be with the people of God. I know we have quite a few that are out this day. I know Brother Tarvin is not with us, and the Petroskis, as you can see, are all out of town, and so we want to be mindful of those who are traveling, who are spending time with family. But it's good to see you, and as you can see, we have quite a few visitors with us this morning, and we're always grateful for our visitors, and we hope that you will be back every opportunity that you can. This morning we're going to begin our study in Matthew chapter 4. As you're looking at Matthew chapter 4, you'll notice that beginning at verse 18, going all the way down through verse 25, records when Jesus called his first disciples. We simply want to begin in verse number 18, and we'll read verse number 19, and then we'll make an observation. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, in verse number 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When Jesus called his first disciples, we can see in Matthew chapter 4 that he used this fishing analogy to help his disciples understand what he was calling them to do. In verse 19, when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, he was calling his disciples to be soul winners. Being a soul winner is something that we should be interested in if we're a New Testament Christian. Soul winning is important to God. We can see that soul winning was important to Jesus. I want to look at just a couple of verses and make some other observations about soul winning. As we think about soul winning, number one, we see that soul winning is a mark of conversion. I want to go back to the Old Testament to establish that point, but if you would turn with me to Psalm 51, and we're just going to look at a couple of passages and make these observations. Again, as we think about soul winning, we see that soul winning is a mark of true conversion. And I like what David said in Psalm 51, beginning at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now watch verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, soul winning is a mark of true conversion. Like David, if we've tasted the sweet salvation from sin, it's going to be seen in our life because we're going to teach transgressors. We're going to want others to learn about that salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Again, soul winning is a mark of true conversion. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see from this verse that soul winning is something that we need to take heed to. Again, soul winning is something that we need to take heed to. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, soul winning is a true mark of conversion. It's something that we should take heed to, still from the book of Timothy. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And we can see from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that this soul winning is a true mark of discipleship. Paul told Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." While we're in the book of 2 Timothy, let's also read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt, skillful to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil." Friends, that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about soul winning. It's all about teaching others. But you know, as we think about soul winning, I guess the most familiar section of Scripture would be Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, what is commonly known as the Great Commission, where the Lord challenges all of His followers to go out into the world and preach the gospel. As we think about that great charge, I hope that as the body of Christ, that we will take that charge seriously. That we will challenge ourselves to be soul winners for Jesus Christ. As you think about the world that we live in, we see that there are over 7 billion people on this earth. The population of this earth is increasing by 12,000 people every hour. Two-thirds of people, statistically, two-thirds of people don't even believe in God. They don't even believe in Jesus. Of the one-third that does believe, that professes Christianity in some way, the majority of those individuals follow Christ, listen to me very carefully, in their own way. In their own way. You realize that the Bible warns us about that? People following God in their own way. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12. "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." God is wanting us to know that people are going to do all sorts of things, claiming that they're going to follow Him, claiming that they're a Christian, but they're doing their own thing. You know, the Bible also tells us in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And so when we think about the world that we live in, we're talking about a lot of lost souls that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the truth of God's Word that will set them free from the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a lesson by Brother Thomas B. Warren. Thomas B. Warren was a wonderful, wonderful teacher, a wonderful gospel preacher. This was back in the 80s at the Memphis School of Preaching. He spoke on their lectureship probably every year. And he was talking about evangelism. They gave him a topic to speak on, but Brother Warren taught what he thought he needed to teach on and changed it, and very creative in how he did that beautiful lesson on evangelism. And he made this point that just kind of stuck in my head. Again, this is back in the 80s. He said that the church is not growing like she should. He talked about back in the 50s and the 60s, which, you know, I wasn't even born then. But he talked about the 50s, the 60s, that the Church of Christ was the fastest organization that was growing. It was just being, people were being added to the church. And he talked about that. And he talked about why the church wasn't growing. And if you were to do some research on this subject, some believe that the church isn't growing because people just aren't interested in spiritual matters anymore. While it might be true that our society is changing in a lot of ways, and it might be true that people aren't as interested in spiritual matters like they once were, it might be that the church isn't growing like she once was because we're not taking the Great Commission as serious as we should. Now again, this is something for all of us to think about, because when we go back to the book of Acts, when we go back to the book of Acts, we see that the disciples, those who claimed to be Christians, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Oh, it might be society is changing, but when I read books about the church back in the 50s and 60s, it seemed like the church back then was really engaged in evangelism, really engaged in talking to others. And I hope that all of us will think about this, because we need to be more evangelistic. If you're one that evangelizes, that's great. That's good. Keep up the good work. But if we're not evangelizing, if we're not talking to people about God's Word, let's think about these things. Let's think about the Great Commission. Let's think about the privilege that we have to talk to family, to talk to co-workers, to talk to our neighbors, to talk to people in the community about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at Luke's account of when Jesus called his first disciples, in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, Jesus makes this interesting observation. Again, Matthew, I will make you fishers of men. In Luke's account, I will teach you to catch men. I like that. As we think about soul winning, it really helps us understand what the Lord was calling his disciples to do, to be fishers of men, to catch men. And again, Jesus was talking about soul winning. Well, as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, as He tabernacled on this earth, He spent His time on this earth teaching His disciples how to evangelize. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see Jesus teaching His disciples how to evangelize. I'm only going to mention three things this morning, but I hope you'll actually go back and think about this, because there are so many points that you can add to what we're talking about this morning. Well, what did Jesus teach His disciples? Well, in John chapter 4, verse number 35, He taught His disciples to look. He taught His disciples to look. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you," here's the point, "lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus told His disciples to look. This point really hit me hard, because I tell you what, I'm always looking. I mean, I am always looking. I love to look. I'm always looking for a good deal. If you know anything about me, I'm always looking for a good deal. It doesn't matter if it's a car. It doesn't matter if it's a boat. If it's a good deal, I'm looking for it. I've always been like that. But Jesus is teaching us something a little bit different when He says, lift up your eyes and look. He's speaking in a spiritual sense. And so my question is this. When we lift up our eyes, like we see in John 4, verse 35, what is it that Jesus wants us to see? Again, what is it that Jesus wants us to see? Here it is. He wants us to see souls. When we look out into the world, when we see people, and as we said, there are people everywhere, He wants us to see souls. Here's an interesting verse in Ezekiel 18, verse number 4. God says, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. What does that mean? God created every person. Spiritually speaking, every soul is precious in the eyes of God. Regardless of a person's race, regardless of a person's appearance, regardless of their social status, their economic status, every soul is precious in the eyes of God. Jesus taught His disciples to look at people and to see souls. Because souls are so precious in the eyes of God. And God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 verse 35. God invites every soul to come to Him. Again, we talk a lot about the religion of the world. There are a lot of religions that would teach the opposite concerning that point right there. But the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that every soul is precious and every soul has the ability to be saved. God has invited every soul. Remember the great invitation, Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about every person. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice that. Whosoever will. Every person has the ability to be saved. Because Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every person. And so if we're going to catch men, if we're going to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, we have to look. And when we look, we have to see souls. We have to recognize the value of souls. If soul winning was important to God, soul winning needs to be important to us. Solomon said in Proverbs 11, verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Do you realize what is happening when we win souls? Let me show you from the Scriptures. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I'm going to read these two verses, James 5, verses 19 and 20. And you'll see what happens when a person or when a soul is saved from their sins. Listen to what James said. James 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren. If any of you do err and one convert him, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, listen, verse number 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's why soul winning is so important. Because when we preach the gospel and when people respond in obedience to the gospel, they are being saved from eternal death. You see, all souls are precious in the eyes of God because all souls belong to God. And God wants every soul to be saved. Do you realize that in the eyes of God, one soul is worth more than all the money in the world? Maybe that's hard for us to fathom, to really grasp and understand. But in the eyes of God, again, one soul is worth more than all the money in the world. Jesus taught on the value of the soul in Matthew 16, verse number 26. For what does a man gain if he gains the whole world? There's the point. It loses his own soul. He's gained nothing. He made the worst investment in his life. And so Jesus, as he taught his disciples to catch men, he taught them to look. He taught them to look at people and to see people for who they were, as precious individuals in the sight of God. Number two, he taught his, and this is a good point, he taught his disciples to engage. Now stop and think about that. He taught his disciples to engage. Or what do you mean to engage? To teach people. In Mark 1, verse number 38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may teach there also, for that's why I came." Jesus taught his disciples to engage. If people are going to be saved from their sins, we're going to have to learn to engage. We're going to have to learn to teach, and we're going to have to learn to talk to people. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse number 44 and 45. Friends, conversion cannot take place without there being teaching. Without people being taught, there has to be teaching. In John chapter 6, verse number 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The world needs to be taught the truth of God's Word. And again, that's where we come in. Again, as Christians, we are teachers. And we pointed that out in our introduction. Conversion, teaching others, is a true mark of conversion. It's a true mark of discipleship. God is giving us marching orders to go and to evangelize, to teach people that are in this world. Jesus learned, he knew how to engage, and he was teaching his disciples how to engage. Let me show you another example of what I'm talking about. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was the master teacher, and we see that Jesus engaged with the scribes and the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 15 verse 1, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Jesus was having a religious discussion with the Pharisees and the scribes, and this really fits the point that we're making. I want you to notice how he engaged with the religious people of his day. And again, this discussion goes on, and we see what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. "And he called," verse 10, "the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And then came his disciples and said unto him," knowest thou that the Pharisees were, underline it please, "offended after they heard this saying?" Lord, after you engaged and had a spiritual discussion and bounced things around, you realize that you just offended them, the Pharisees and the scribes. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Of the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Here's the point that I'm making. And we have to keep this in mind. Because sometimes we allow this thought, this one thing right here, to keep us from engaging. Well, sometimes we don't engage because in our minds, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to say anything that's going to challenge them or to upset them. And so I'm not going to challenge them in that way. I mean, we're just going to have a discussion about Jesus. Well, friends, I think we're thinking about it all wrong. You stop and you think about the point that we're making. Jesus taught His disciples to engage in religious discussions. And when we engage with people, we have to understand it's not always easy. And we have to understand that people are going to get upset. You look at the book of Acts. And you read about the persecution. And you read about what the apostles faced. And you look at what Jesus faced as they engaged a lost and dying world concerning salvation. There were those who would get offended. Oh, there were certainly those who were receptive and obeyed the gospel. But if people are going to be saved, we're going to have to learn to engage. We're going to have to learn to sit down and have a religious discussion. And we're going to have to do it out of love, Ephesians 4, verse number 15. But we're going to have to understand that, you know what? When I engage in this religious discussion concerning salvation, concerning the church, this individual might get upset. And I need to be sure that I respond to that appropriately. I need to be gentle, I need to be kind, but I need to be truthful. And I need to help them understand. Listen, people need to be taught the truth about sin and what sin does. People need to be taught the truth about God's plan of salvation. Because there are so many people in the religious world, they're doing, remember what we said, their own thing. They're following Christ in their own way. Listen, God has revealed a beautiful plan of salvation. And if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be saved, I have to obey that plan of salvation. Just like it is revealed in the New Testament. I cannot be a Christian if I don't follow that plan. And a lot of times, as you engage with people about the plan of salvation, oh, people are going to say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Oh, you don't have to change. People need to hear the truth, not only about the plan of salvation. Here's a good one. People need to hear the truth about the Lord's church. The Lord's church. But sometimes, we may want to hold back on that discussion about the Lord's church, because we know that individual is not a member of the body of Christ. We know that they're a part of a denominational church. And we know that if we go there, they're probably going to get upset. And they're going to probably think I'm unloving and mean and unkind. And so I'm not going to say anything. You see the point that I'm making? How are people going to be saved if we don't learn to engage? We don't learn to talk to people about sin, the plan of salvation. We need to learn to talk to people about the New Testament church. The New Testament church is nothing to be ashamed of. If you want to be saved, you have to be a member of that body, of that spiritual body, of Christ's body. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of the Lord's church. And there's nothing to be ashamed. And we need to help people understand that. And when we learn to see people for who they are, souls that are precious in the eyes of God, we're going to engage. And we're going to make sacrifices. We're going to go toe to toe with people. And again, we have to do it in a right manner. But we have to stop telling ourselves, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to offend them. Where in the world do we get that thinking that we allow to go through our minds? That's why I chose Matthew chapter 15. Because when Jesus spoke the truth, a lot of times it was the truth that offended people. You know, as we teach people, as we engage with people, we need to teach them about sin. We need to teach them about the plan of salvation. We need to teach them about the church. We need to teach them about true worship, authentic worship. Do you realize as you're looking at Matthew chapter 15 that this is why the Pharisees and the scribes got so upset? Because Jesus talked about their worship. And yet, again, sometimes people act like God accepts all worship. God doesn't accept all worship. Does it matter how we worship God? Yes, it does. Again, these are things that we can talk to people about. Learning to engage. Learning to have a spiritual discussion. Notice the third thing that Jesus taught His disciples while on earth. As it relates to soul winning, He taught them, number one, to look and to see souls. He taught them, number two, to engage, to have spiritual discussions with people about spiritual matters. But then number three, He taught His disciples to care for the lost. You know, I'm convinced that people will never sit down and have that discussion, that hard discussion with us if they don't believe that we care for them. We have to care for them. People have to see that we're genuine, that we're real, that we're really concerned. Think about what the psalmist reveals about God in Psalm 86, verse number 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous, and mercy, and in truth. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. And Jesus Christ exemplified what the psalmist declared. You look at Christ's life in Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Matthew 15. Jesus looked upon the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. When we look at people, I hope, like Jesus, we're moved with compassion. Compassion, how we treat people, can make all the difference in the world. Think about another passage that describes so many in the world today. Psalm 142, verse 4. The psalmist says, I have looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and listen to the last part. No one cared for my soul. No one cared for my soul. I think in a lot of ways, there are probably people in the world that feel just like the psalmist. Nobody cares. I guess the best way I can illustrate this from Scripture is the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. You remember we read about the priest and the Levite. Here was an individual that was in dire need of help. And they were religious people. You would think even under the old law, they should have been compassionate. They should have done something. But the priest and the Levite, they looked. Remember, we know how to look. They looked and they kept on walking. But it was the Good Samaritan. And you know what Jesus highlights about the Good Samaritan? You know what it was that made all the difference in the world with that parable? Oh, the Samaritan looked upon the one that was in need with compassion. With compassion. I hope, again, as we go through this life, we will think about how we treat people, how we react with people. Our primary goal in life, as we're talking about this morning, is to help people see Jesus. And generally speaking, what people learn about Jesus comes from what they see in us. Generally speaking, what people learn about Jesus is what they see in us. And I hope we're living in a way that we let our light shine. I hope we're living in a way that people see that we're kind, that we're compassionate, that we're interested in their salvation, that we're truthful, that we're willing to take time and point to the Scriptures, always having a thus saith the Lord. Jesus, while on earth, taught His disciples how to be soul winners. He taught them to look. He taught them to engage. And He taught them to care. And as we think about what Jesus taught His disciples, we can do the same thing because God has given us a commission. And if we're going to take this commission of soul winning seriously, we have to engage. We have to look. We have to show compassion. And we have to be ready to give answer. You know, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to teaching and preaching, I think sometimes we spend more time trying to come up with something that nobody's ever said. Maybe trying to come up with something that is a little catchy to share the gospel. I know preachers are guilty of this. I know I'm guilty of it. But you know, when you go back to the New Testament, I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come to you with excellency of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Friends, that's what people need to hear. The old Jerusalem gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. As Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What a privilege it is to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. And I hope this lesson this morning will encourage you to be more evangelistic, because if you will stop and just look, you will see that you have so many opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. I hope you'll be mission-minded. And I hope that all of us will have that spiritual perception that when we sit down at the table, when we have that opportunity at work, whatever the case may be, I hope we are thinking about that opportunity to engage in a spiritual discussion about the Christ, about the gospel. The lesson is yours. If you never responded to the gospel message, as we said, what God wants more than anything is for you to be saved, to go to heaven, to have your sins washed away. He's revealed that beautiful plan of salvation in the New Testament. He commands us to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and He'll add us to the church. If we are a member of the Christ, let's be obedient, let's be faithful unto death, and heaven will be our home. Let's leave here determined that we're going to make a difference, that we're going to be like Jesus, and that we're going to engage with a lost and dying world. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come?